Okay, hello again. It's good to see you here this morning. We are going to be focusing on the importance of having a grateful heart over the next few weeks. Now, I believe this may be particularly important for us to do in light of all that we've been dealing with in the past several months. Any of you have difficulty sometimes just being thankful, being grateful in the midst of these present circumstances? I'm going to call your attention to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 7-20. And if you want to open your Bibles or, open up your devices to that passage, this is the very text from which our November theme song that we heard sung, hopefully you joined in at least a part of it. It's one of those blended songs, and I particularly like when they take an old hymn and then they kind of blend it in with a new chorus. Great is thy faithfulness beginning to end. That's the theme song for the rest of November. And again, it's found really the heart of it in this text. Jeremiah is the one who is going to be speaking here. God's prophet, often called the weeping prophet, and partially because of what we're going to hear here. He is in the pit of despair. And, well, he's also quite literally in a pit. The king has cast him into a deep, dark well because he wouldn't stop preaching God's message of repentance. He's there in this dark place. In this place, all alone, he's been there for a little while. When he says in verse 17, I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. In verse 19, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness in the goal. In verse 20, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Does he sound like he's in a good place? And I don't mean just his physical location. Does he sound like he's in a good place mentally? Emotionally? Other than one faithful sidekick that he had, his scribe Baruch, Jeremiah, well, didn't have a friend hardly in the world. And he'd lost everything that he ever held dear, and so many other of God's people had too. His heart's broken. His body's weary. And his mind is clouded. Listen, he's greatly depressed. And if you read what all he says leading up to this portion of the text, chapter 1, 2, and even chapter 3 leading up to verse 17, you'll see that though he takes some responsibility for the situation that the people of God are in, he blames God for the calamity and the distress. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. It's been so long since things have gone your way that you wonder if they ever could. Yet, when it seems like Jeremiah is just about ready to curl up in a fetal position and give up and even die, something happens. Something happens. And I think it's important for us to take note of it. In verse 21, even after he said, I well remember all this trouble and problem and difficulty that I'm dealing with, all this heartache, all this heartbreak, even though I well remember that, even though that's in the forefront of mind, he says, yet this I will call to mind. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him.
Verse 25, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, and the one who seeks Him. It's good to wait, he says, verse 26, quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Do you notice something here? Jeremiah's talking to himself. I mean, come on, who else he got to talk to? Now, he's going to be talking to God. But he's talking to himself initially. To himself. You ever find yourself doing that? Anybody ever talk to yourself? Come on. Hands up if you've ever talked to yourself. Now, I have jokingly said I do that because I want to have an intelligent conversation with somebody. I've also freely admitted that, well, you know, I just need somebody to listen to me. And who else is that going to be? And sometimes it's because I also say, well, I need to talk to somebody who understands. I understands. Ever felt that? That there's nobody else who understands? Nobody else comprehends? Nobody else feels what you feel? Nobody cares? Maybe you just mumble a few words under your breath. Anybody ever do that? Or maybe it's a full-blown conversation. You say, boy, when you start talking back to yourself now, that they'd say that's a problem. That's a problem. But we've all done it. We've all done it. We've all verbalized our heart, haven't we? Here we find Jeremiah doing something, though. I said something happens. It's really that Jeremiah decides to make something happen. He consciously makes a choice to rise above his circumstances, and not physically, but by calling some things to mind. Now, so often we may be looking for someone else to encourage us, someone else to cheer us up. I called a friend of mine just this past week in another state who I was thinking about and what difficulties that he sometimes goes through in times like this. I just called to tell him I'm thinking about him and wanted to encourage him, wanted to let him know I love him, and I've been praying for him. He just said, I can't tell you how much that means to me. Like, sometimes we need someone else to call us, encourage us, cheer us up, right? And we're called to do that. You know that, church? We're called to encourage one another. That's one of the primary reasons we gather together, is to do that. But sometimes, we can't rely on somebody else to do that. Jeremiah didn't have anybody in the pit with him to encourage him. So what does he do? He chooses to encourage himself. You hear me? He chooses to encourage himself. He says, I call some things to mind. What's that mean? I remember some things. I'm choosing to meditate upon something else other than my problems. And boy, he's struggling with that, I believe, but he consciously, purposely calls to mind some things. What does he call to mind? First thing, he recalls God's unfailing love and compassion. Now just think on that a minute. Anyone who saw him thrown into the pit might have laughed out loud. Or anyone who passed by might have said, if you call that God's love and compassion, then count me out. I don't think I need any of that. Yet Jeremiah is deciding to remember that he is blessed in spite of what he's going through in the moment. He's calling to mind, I'm a blessed person. I am very blessed. Why? Because God's love is unfailing. His compassion is continual. I may not be feeling it in the moment, but it is true. It is true. And in that, he finds encouragement. He also says that he's not consumed. He's not consumed. What? He actually says we are not consumed. Speaking about all of God's people, not consumed. He's saying my life is being preserved even if I don't care for the container that I'm placed in. Hear that? His life is being preserved. God was also preserving his people in this captivity, much as he had done years earlier with his people in Egypt. They didn't recognize it or realize at the time. If you read the whole account, you'll find that Joseph did. And he realizes that, you know, God's hand was even in this for our preservation, for our good. Boy, that's hard to recognize sometimes, isn't it? That any difficulty, problem, trouble, any dark time could actually be for our good. But he says, I'm not consumed. The people of God are not consumed. So many of the prophets of God had been killed. Some had been beheaded. Others had been sawn in two. Some had been hanged. Some had been drawn and quartered. Yet Jeremiah is still here. Oh, he's in the pit. But he's still here. God's people are going through some horrific times, but others had not even lived up to this point. But they're still here. Why? God's not done with them yet. Are you still here, folks? Are you still here? God's not done with us yet. As a people of God, he's not done with us yet. And we may feel like, you know, sometimes, well, he must be certainly done with me because look what's happening here. Certainly he must have withdrawn from me. Certainly he must be forsaking me. No. If you're still here, he's not done with you yet. Which brings me to this next point. Jeremiah also remembers that the Lord is his portion. That's what he says. The Lord is his portion. What in the world does that mean? Well, under the old covenant, God's people were given portions of land as their inheritance. Each tribe again given portions of land, given deeds to land. But in Numbers 18, verse 20, the Lord said this to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel." Again, say what? Instead of receiving a deed to some land on which to dwell, the priests had the privilege of living in the house of the Lord. That's what it meant for them. When God said, when the Lord said, "I'm your portion. I'm your portion." What if you had a timeshare for a beautiful condo in the Bahamas? Anybody have one, by the way? You know, that you could loan me. You know, if you have one of those, you can visit once in a while, maybe once a year. Maybe you can bargain for twice a year or something. That's cool. That's great. But what if you owned the property and could live there anytime you chose? Anytime. Didn't have to wait. You know, you don't just get a little bit of a benefit of that. It belongs to you. Now, that's pretty special, isn't it? And again, if that's the case for you, see me after services. Or imagine just for a moment. Imagine that, I don't though, okay, so don't rush me, okay? But imagine that I have a freshly baked apple pie that Nina took from the oven just this morning. If I ration it out to all of you here, well, your portion's going to be very small. Right? You can have a bite. You can have a bite. You can have a taste. But guess what? Don't worry. I won't compete for any of it. I won't take a piece for myself. I won't do that. Just, it's all for you. Well, why wouldn't I want a piece? Why wouldn't I take a piece? I'm married to the one who baked it. And, you know, she promises that she'll make me another one. And I might not have to share it. You know, and if I want another one down the road, she might make me another one. And down the road, maybe another one. Who's got the better deal? You who get a bite, or me. You get a taste of the goodness. I have access to an unlimited supply of my because of my relationship with the supplier. You with me? You get that? Now, those examples, really, they pale in comparison to the reality that Jeremiah is speaking of, but maybe it'll help. He's saying that he may have lost everything else, but he has the Lord. He has the Lord, and nothing can ever change that. Nothing. The good news is that we don't have to be a priest or a prophet to experience this. We can be like King David, have the heart that he had after God, that could say, even in great turmoil, in Psalm 73:26, he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When the Lord is our portion, we can be content with Him and all that He provides. What's the song say? Grace and faithfulness. All that I've needed, Thy hand hath provided. Right? He provides all that we need. And the greatest need that we have is Him. And so often we overlook that, or we forget that. But we need to call it to mind this morning. Amen? We need to call it to mind. We have the best inheritance imaginable. And we needn't seek any possession or comfort outside of His will to fulfill us. Positions of power, possessions, popularity, prestige, all of which could be here today and gone tomorrow. None of that, even all of it together, is as precious as our eternal relationship with God. None of it. Now we say, well, okay, that was them. What about us? Paul wrote this in Romans 8, 16 through 18 to Christ followers. He said, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children." Any of God's children out there today? Any God's children out there today? Well, listen, this is for you. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share His sufferings, oh, we don't want to do that. But there can be purpose for that, in order, it says, that we may also share in His glory. And Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." I want you to do something for me just this minute. Some of you raise your hands. If you are a child of God today, I want you to just declare this truth. The Lord is my portion. Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. The Lord is my portion. Say it again. The Lord is my portion. Wow. If that's really true, you got to get a hold on to that. We got to believe that. There are times we need to call that to our mind. We got to remember that and reflect upon that, especially when we feel like we're in the pit. Which brings me again to the next point. Jeremiah decides to trust in God, and in doing so, he has hope. Hope, even in the darkness. He says that the Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. What? The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. See, he kind of lost sight of that for a moment. And looked around him and thought, probably, boy, this isn't good. There's nothing good here, nothing. And not to say that his situation was good, that it felt good, that it seemed like a blessing at the time. But the Lord is our portion. And when we understand that, we know that we can trust Him. That if I keep hoping, I hold on to my hope, I don't turn loose of that no matter what might unsettle me, God, it will be good to me and continue to be good to me. Remember, He is faithful. He is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. So when I think, well, again, what good is Jeremiah experiencing? What good could possibly come out of it? We tend to evaluate our lives that way sometimes, our situations. But when we stop and remember to trust that God is in control and that he will keep his promises that he has made to us, every one of them, we can move from despair to hope, from a spirit of defeat to expectation of victory. Wow. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. My heart may fail me. My flesh may fail me. But the Lord is my portion, and I have hope in him. So what do we do now? Well, what did Jeremiah say you should do now? His hope is renewed, his mind is refreshed, but again, now what? He says it's good to wait. What? It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Where? In that pit? It's good to wait quietly, though, he says, for the salvation of the Lord. Now, that's the part I have a lot of problems with, okay? Sometimes you have no choice but to wait, right? You just have no choice but to wait. You can't rush it. You can't change it. You just got to wait. You got to wait in line. You got to wait for your turn. You got to wait. You got to wait for things to turn around. You got to wait. But to wait quietly? It's hard to wait quietly, isn't it? When our hearts are in turmoil. When we're waiting in a place that's uncomfortable and maybe even scary. One of darkness and uncertainty or grief or pain or anguish. What are we prone to do? Moan and groan, right? If not scream out in utter frustration. But rather than throw a tantrum, stomping our feet, the Lord himself tells us in Psalm 46:10, and many of you, again, may not know the address, but you know this verse. Be still and know. Anybody finish it? Be still and know what? That I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Well, what difference can that make? What difference could that make? He's the Lord. He's God. I'm not. He's in control. I'm not. And he's my portion. He's my portion. Be still and know that he's God. That he's on his throne. And only in doing this can we find the peace that passes understanding that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4:7. The same peace that Jesus offers in John 14:27 that's unlike any peace that the world would offer. For it doesn't depend upon our circumstances, but rests in our secure relationship with God. The knowledge that he is with us and will never forsake us. See, Jeremiah wasn't alone in the pit. He wasn't. He had to open the eyes of his heart and remember who was with him and would not forsake him. But he wasn't alone. And the knowledge that God is with us and will never forsake us, that his love and compassion and mercy are freely available when every morning. It's not noon yet, so it's still morning, right? Is his mercy and love and compassion available to us this morning? Amen. But the idea isn't that, you know, like you know, well, the dew on the ground, it doesn't dissipate when the sun comes up. The idea is that it is fresh and it is new all the time. And though in the evening, in the dark hours, in our solitude of sometimes sorrow, it can be easy for us to forget that. So Jeremiah is saying, hey, I know the love and compassion and mercy of the Lord is available to me, even now. Again, that knowledge can move our fretful minds
to a place of serenity.
The reality that he is our portion brings comfort in the midst of calamity. We recall the one who will deliver us from every difficulty, and our hearts and our minds are not just lifted out of the pit. Boy, it's like we fly from the pit of that feeling of hopelessness to renewed hope. And more than that, confidence. It's hard to be grateful when we feel alone and abandoned. But when we sense his presence, remember that God is faithful and fulfill all of his promises, we're taking steps. Hear me, we're taking steps on the path to gratitude. Sometimes we need to take those steps. And what are those steps? Well, one step we find that Jeremiah is sharing with us is what? Recall to mind. How do you do that? I don't think he had the scrolls in the pit with him. I don't know, but I don't think he did. In other words, I don't think he had his Bible with him to open and read. Having said that, what a blessing it is, right? That we can do that. That when we're feeling depressed or anxious or worried or consumed, it can be so good to open God's Word and read his promises. Once again, it's so good that we can encourage each other. But sometimes we don't have anyone there to encourage us but God and our own hearts. And we need to, again, take advantage of his presence and his promises. We need to do that. Call to mind, remember what God has said. I'm going to encourage you today, matter of fact, that if you in the next few hours, few days, few weeks, begin to get really down the dumps, call to mind. If nothing else, call to mind. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Savior. You are faithful. You are good. You are kind. And I can rely upon your compassion, mercy, and love. Call these things to mind over the next few days, weeks, months, even years, whenever you find yourself in the pit. Now, there are many who are greatly disappointed today over the election, even angry. Others are elated because their candidate was chosen. Yet, hear me. Again, our confidence, our hope can never be in anyone sitting in the Oval Office or in whatever party we think is calling the shots. God's still on the throne. He's in control, even when it seems like everything is out of control. He's in control. For us, what we need to do, I know for myself, what I need to do is submit to his will. Ask him to take control of my feelings. Any of you, have you wrestled with that? God, help me with my feelings and my attitudes. May he help us to call to mind God's goodness, and then choose to be grateful. And choose to be grateful. I want to share just a couple of verses from later on in this chapter. Verse 55 through 58. This is still Jeremiah. He's still in the pit. He says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. Where did he call from? The depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you. And you said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. That's what he says. Now, if you read on the next couple of chapters, you'll find he's still going to be in the pit. But he's no longer in the pits. Are you with me? He may be in the pit, but every time he calls to mind the goodness of God, the great love and mercy and compassion that's new every morning, he's no longer in the pits. Oh, he wrestles with it. He struggles with it. Read it. But boy, when he calls to mind this truth, it lifts him out of that place of despair. So, as we sang earlier, praise team, come on up. I'd like you to sing, I should have gave you a warning, didn't I? Could we just sing the first verse of just the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness? Could we just do that? Could we do that? I'll give you time. And I want you to sing with me. Sing with them. But not just, you know, to join in the singing. May it come from your heart. How many of you believe that truth? That great is His faithfulness. How many believe that? And again, sing it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for being faithful. For being faithful to your promises. Being faithful to all that you have said that you would do. Not one word that you speak, not one fails to come to pass. Not one. Father, thank you for being patient with us. Who forgotten that from time to time. We pray, Lord, that you just help us. As we've confessed, I believe, today, that we need this help. To call to mind that faithfulness. Your goodness. Your mercy. Your compassion. May we be renewed every morning. For those are new every morning. And those who agree, say amen.